Last night when we were finishing up, we were talking about the fact that we were on Guam, and it wasn't my very favorite place that I ever lived. Now, my husband and my sons absolutely loved Guam. They just loved it. We did all get more used to the heat. The heat at first was very hard, but your body does acclimate, and the humidity and that hammer that you feel, it becomes better. But I was not just unhappy because of those things. I was adrift in my heart because I was so far from my mother and my brothers and sisters and everything familiar. I loved trees and flowers, and when I was a girl, I was in Campfire Girls, and we learned the names of all the flowers and the trees and the things around us, and I loved that. I loved the... Oops.
Oh, sorry.
Oh, that's okay. I loved the... Oops. What's going on? It's not always not on play, that's why. That's not your fault. There, it'll just be on that. Right. One for a while. There you go. That's it. So, I didn't know any of the... That's very bizarre. I'm sorry.
That's very nice.
But I don't know what it's going to do. No, it's still not doing it right. There, maybe that'll do it. Well, we'll wait. Don't do anything.
Okay.
Sorry, guys. Here I am up here. I don't know if it's going to work today, but if not, that's all right. My technological midget thing that my children say I am. Anyway, I was unhappy in some ways, and I had told you that I just didn't know why we were there. So I wrote this prayer to the Lord, and right after that is when I got the message from him from Psalms about dwelling in the uttermost or the farthest part of the sea. So I said to him, it seems I'm getting nowhere, suspended out in space, waiting for the meaning of why I'm in this place. It seems somehow impossible that I am truly here. Is this a dream? Will I come too? At times I'm filled with fear. How big is God? And does he know? Or am I at the whim of every passing current that works apart from him? These questions haunt and trouble, but deep down I really know. I made my choices back a ways to trust him as I go. And so I'll stay suspended without a solid clue until the explanation comes and proves that he was true. So sometimes we have to live by faith even in our most uncomfortable and heat-filled moments. So we had lived in Guam for 3.5 years when the next events that I'm going to tell you about happened. And it was a new problem that came out of left field and really nearly capsized me. We had celebrated our 25th anniversary 6 months earlier, and I loved my husband, and we had worked out so many things together. And I figured it would be smooth sailing the rest of the way. Remember the happily ever after that I was always looking for. And we could just coast for the rest of life. Wrong. And during this time, I was running a medical supply business on Guam. And I had taught there for a year, and my husband was still teaching, but I received this other job that paid a lot better, and Guam is very expensive to live in, as are all islands. Everything has to come from a long ways away. So I was able to work from my house and be home to make dinner and go to the boys' games and so forth. It was perfect. I loved that. But we also had a warehouse that I was in charge of, and there was a warehouse manager that worked there and also a delivery man. And I had to go down to the warehouse and watch over them. And the manager was about maybe this tall on me, and a little bit like a banshee rooster. So that's where I will have my first slide, if I can make it. If it comes up.
Here, but it's not there.
Okay, there's something. It's not. You're not doing anything wrong there.
But it might be something here.
No?
No.
No. Now we'll see if it does it.
Blocking. No.
What this is doing is showing me the wrong thing, and I don't know why. But anyway, you can see the banshee rooster, right?
Okay.
Oh, is it? What happened? What did I do wrong?
Oh, slide on.
Oh, good. And then we can slide. Okay.
Nope,
that's not it. She's got to try something else. Oh, it moved it over one.
don't know.
You can escape. You want to escape and see if you can see something else.
If I show?
Well, with the other one, we had to go to the circle. Oh, see, look, now it's only up there. That was weird. Well, anyway.
Sorry.
That's all right. You can just close it. We'll figure that there's something else going on with the Lord today, as usual. Well, that you guys saw the little banty rooster, and then there'll be another one pretty soon. We'll put that one up. So right now, the banty rooster could be up there. Anyway, this guy was about this tall, and he was extremely good at his job, and that made my job a lot easier. And it made it possible for me to go off island to sell at these other places that I had to go around in the Pacific. And also in the summer, I got 3 weeks off, and it made it possible for me to go home with my family. But without a good sales manager there, a warehouse manager, I wouldn't have been able to leave at all. So you have to understand a little bit about Guam and their culture. There's a heavily sexual stronghold there. A lot of incest, a lot of rape, and things that are just buried down in the culture. But when you're first there, especially maybe the first 2 years or so, you don't even know this is going on. You don't even know this whole thing under there. Only when I began to understand a little bit of the Chamorro language did I realize that what some of the men that I worked with were saying to each other in the different hospitals that I had to call on. And it's something very aggressively sexual. But anyway, one day we were alone in the warehouse and the manager took my hands in his and told me that he'd come to love me. I pulled my hands away and totally freaked out and ran out. I was all shaken up. And I told my husband what had happened and I told a wise family member what had happened and asked what I should do. And they both advised me to reprimand him and to write a letter, put it in his file, but not to fire him unless further problems arose. So I was very careful not to be alone in the warehouse with him for several months. Things seemed to be fine. But then began a different sort of an assault. It was an assault with words that I wasn't even aware was happening. It was an assault of flattery and familiarity that I didn't see coming. And he began to ask me questions about my faith. Now, Guam is 97% Catholic. And so he noticed I was a Christian, he said. And he was a Catholic and didn't think he was a Christian, because if you're a Catholic, that's what you are. That's what he thought. He didn't know you could be both. So what did I think about prayer to Mary? Well, for the first time, we had a conversation. You know, I talked to him about that. Then we talked about it. My husband and I started praying for him. And next he asked about, what about this scripture? What does this mean? Or what about that scripture? What about creation? What about heaven? I was really happy that he wanted to know about these things. And a close family member of his died, and he asked me to come to their huge rosary. They have giant rosaries where they get together 9 days in a row at night and do the rosary, and they feed everybody like these big fiestas for those 9 days. Then they bury the person, and then they have 9 more days with just the family there, those things. They're huge. And he and his wife even began going to a Protestant church, and he had lots of questions about that. So I was thinking all this time of his spiritual growth. I was really happy about that. Without me noticing, we had become friends, and he began to tell me nice things about myself. Now, you remember that my husband is a more quiet individual. I'm sure I've mentioned that. And evidently, I had a weakness for words that I didn't know about. The slow and gradual wearing down of my resistance was shocking to me. I wasn't interested in this man at all. Not in the least bit. I loved my husband. I didn't find him attractive, charming. I loved my husband, but it shows us how on guard we really ought to be. We don't know our own susceptibility. I didn't know I wanted to have nice words said. My husband is not a person who says, "You sure look nice today." That just isn't his way. And I hadn't known that I was parched for that kind of talk, but it showed me that I was. Praise God for his faithfulness and his watch care over me. I'll never forget this passage, which is in 1 Corinthians 10. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Well, I realize that, like the book that I gave out last night, the purity principle, our sexual purity is so vital to God. He forgives when you need it, and He cleanses, but wouldn't we rather not have this area be something that we had to talk to the Lord about? God can deliver us if we call out to Him, and especially if we're already caught in a trap. He has the power to free us. Let's guard our hearts and be aware that we are vulnerable no matter what our age. No matter. The enemy is wily, and our own sin natures are susceptible. In my case, I wasn't drawn into an adulterous relationship with this man, but I realized after a while what he was doing, and he admitted it. He said he decided to make spiritual moves on me since the others didn't work. It was a very sad thing. We just don't know what people around us are doing. Often these assaults begin with words. Either words that shouldn't be spoken, or it's just shocking that somebody who's been married 25 years without one thing like that, even tempting them, could get that in a situation like that. Well, during this time, God delivered me from this in a very strange way. It was almost Christmas when a huge Category 5 typhoon hit Guam. I do have a picture of that. I don't know if you can click. To unclick again.
There somewhere.
There. That's it. Wow. It's not showing it the way I wanted. But anyway, the top one is of Typhoon Paca, and the bottom one shows some of the devastation. And it was 175 mile an hour sustained winds. And then, according to this, is the Department of Defense website. I got this on here on purpose so that you would believe me. It says that it was the highest gusts of wind ever recorded on Earth at that time, at 236 miles an hour. Some of the gusts. It was just a terrible storm. So I think God does have the ability to deliver us. He wasn't just doing that for me, but He was doing it for me, I think. Not just for me. So we were prepared when the electricity went out, because you're always ready. There's tons of typhoons on Guam, but they don't always hit you directly, and they aren't always super typhoons. So Tim and I, our youngest son, were playing Authors, a card game, by flashlight on the bed, when the storm struck in a renewed force, and it sucked out the bedroom window where we were, and water and wind just started roaring into the room, and we screamed and ran out barefoot, because you went barefoot there. That was the thing in the house. It was rude to wear shoes inside. We were barefoot, and we ran out screaming, and Lawrence pushed us out into the hallway, and we were no more than a yard from the door when it was blown through the door jam and hit a wall just a little bit from Lawrence. He would have been killed if it had been just a moment later. The storm was now had blown out our whole glass wall off the lanai, they call it, the balcony, and the sliding glass door, and the whole wall. When it came out, it hit that door, and we barely were out. So we spent the next 8 hours in the stairwell while the building shook, and Guam has very strong concrete buildings because of so many, so the building wasn't in danger of coming down, but it's still very scary to be in there shaking, and the water is running down the stairs because other apartments had been blown out upstairs. And many of our things were destroyed. We thought everything was destroyed, but we eventually could save some of our things, and we were homeless for 3 months staying with other people. Now, during this, our son Tim, the youngest, loves natural disasters, so he was in ecstasy. The storm came in and took our Christmas tree and all the gifts and ruined everything. And so we told him, we got you a typhoon for Christmas and that's all you're getting. During this time, after this storm, my husband didn't have to work and my son didn't have to go to the school for 3 months because the schools were destroyed. But I had to go back the day after because medical supplies were really necessary. And there was no air conditioning, no electricity for some of the island for months. And naturally, I was in that part of the island. So during this time, my husband was finally willing, after by now we were about 5 years there, willing to apply for jobs back in the States. And My sister knew that there were jobs in Southern California, but my husband had refused to apply to those jobs. But after the storm, he began to soften a bit. And I wrote this poem in agony of hope that the Lord would move us back to the States. And it's called A Matter of Geography. A matter of geography, O Lord, appears at hand. There seems to be no way for me to see what you have planned. As always, there's the nagging thought, you sure a plan is there? That you're not just to seize the day and force events to square? But God is one who's sovereign and is known by revelation, the great I Am, all-powerful in home and state and nation. And all he offers is himself, a gift he's freely given, though he, to pay that cost for me, through death itself was driven. He knows just what I want, and more. He knows just why I want it. He also knows the outcome, should it be that he would grant it. And if I knew what he knows, could I help but want to be within the spot that he picked and provided here for me? Oh, Jesus, help my heart to yearn and flutter more for you than set itself most stubbornly on what I wish you'd do. So I wanted him very much to do something, and he actually did move us home that year. I was escaped from the warehouse. I was delivered from Guam, which was a blessing in so many ways and healed my husband in so many ways. But I was so glad to step foot on mainland USA. So I'm thinking of perhaps my story, what are some of the main problems that women have in marriage? And one problem is that we forget we are married to sinners. And what do sinners do? They sin. And we are sinners. So here's a sample progression that we can count as pretty typical. First comes selfishness. I want my own way. Next, stubbornness. I won't quit until I get it. Next, indifference. I don't care who it hurts. Then resistance. I won't listen to anyone. Then contempt. I am not concerned with the consequences of my actions. And Proverbs tells us that good understanding produces favor, but the way of the defiant is hard. So if we're going to be defiant, sometimes the way is hard. Sometimes the way is hard even when we aren't, but it's not the same type of hard. You see what I mean? There's a difference. So sometimes we aren't able to communicate and teach our husbands how to live with us in that understanding way. We just get hurt and huffy or become martyrs or yell or cry or choose some other lame way of responding and tell ourselves lies like he doesn't love me. But being a woman doesn't mean being mealy-mouthed or weak, and it doesn't mean turning into a wild-eyed banshee. You can actually teach your husband sometimes when it's possible to do so. And here's an example of that. We had a college-aged Japanese girl living with us for 18 months while the boys were all in grade school. That's driving me nuts because your guys are saying, how long is this going on? She said, the clock is ticking. Let's just escape for a minute. Well, yeah. I guess we'll just leave it that way.
You'll read this book?
You know, just leave it like that for now. Or you can close the lid and then it won't shine. So we had a Japanese girl living with us for 18 months while the boys were all in grade school. And her birthday was in October, and so my husband really got into that because he loved having a foreign student living with us, and he loved having this happen. So he got the boys to make confetti and to make cards for her, and we got her gifts, and he even drove clear to downtown Portland to get sushi for her birthday dinner that I had prepared. We had a cake and a great time. Well, 10 days or so after Makiko's birthday was my birthday. And guess what my husband did for my birthday? Nothing. That's right. The boys didn't even know it was a special day because usually I was the one to remind them or, you know, things like that. But this time I thought my husband would do it because he'd shown how good he was at it with Makiko. And so I was not happy when the boys hadn't made a card or wished me happy birthday. My husband didn't remember. But then I thought, well, he forgot. It's not the end of the world. But the boys needed to see that moms are important too, and that moms don't always have to get mad or get hurt or get forgotten. But they can be proactive in a positive way. So I went to Nordstrom and I picked out a gift for myself. To tell you the truth, I don't even remember what it was, but it looked gorgeous because they wrapped it for me. Then I stopped at Baskin and Robbins and got a chocolate chip mint birthday cake for myself. And I'm sure my husband regretted this later because what I did cost a lot more than if he had done something. And this was the night after my actual birthday, and as the family came in for dinner, I had fixed my own favorite foods, and they saw all the gift and the cake, and we all had a wonderful celebration. And later I told my husband how left out I had felt when he had done Makiko's birthday so well and had let mine fall flat, and he really understood. He honestly hadn't thought of it like that. So sometimes we can teach them. Women and men both bring something unique to marriage, and your partner reveals God's image in ways that you can't. And a wise husband studies his wife to understand her better and see God more clearly. And a foolish husband thinks women are too hard to understand, from a different planet, and it's not even worth trying, so I'll just joke about it and watch football for hours while her heart breaks. This is self-love that leads to death in a relationship. But a wise woman also studies her husband to understand him better and see what makes him tick. She patiently explains and reveals herself to him as the years go by, seeking to build links that more greatly tie them together and reveal God's unity and image more clearly. A foolish woman bitterly resents her husband's forgetfulness, differences. She tightens up when he's around, refuses to forgive him for past sins and slights. This is also self-love and leads to death in a relationship. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." So, we're moving on this morning, finishing up with finishing and embellishing of quilts. And that's, I have a few pictures of quilts that are finished and embellished, and we'll see if we can come up with those. But the final steps in making a quilt are finishing and embellishing. You can have a lovely quilt top, but it never completes the mission or fulfills the promise if it isn't given a back and a binding and either quilted or tied. And oh, the beautiful finishes and embellishments that people put on their quilts. You can have a crazy quilt with such wonderful embroidery around each and every piece, with beautiful pearl buttons or silver clever pins and laces. You can have exquisite tiny hand stitching or beautiful machine quilting that gives texture and form to the design on the quilt, filling out the important parts and making them look more dynamic. On my wall hanging that I did over there, I got the entire thing done except for the outer edge where those vines are going around it. I thought I was all about done when I came to this part. I had everything done but this and this. So I thought, I'm going to be done here in a second. And it took me longer to do the vines than it did the whole rest of the quilt. And that's how finishing up sometimes is in our lives. Finishing up isn't just a two-second thing. You can't stop at 25 years of marriage and say, oh, well, I did that, and think that your marriage is going to go on safely. You can't stop at 1 year and do that. You have to finish these things. If you get in a hurry at that point, all the hours of intricate labor and intense work can be spoiled or wasted in terms of the final outcome. And sometimes quilts aren't even finished at all. I have a tumbling blocks quilt in a box back home that is about half pieced, and I just haven't gotten back to it since we got back from Guam. Aren't we glad that whatever God starts, he actually finishes. He involves us in the process and grants us the opportunity to cooperate with him and affect the outcome of his kingdom purposes. So a major part of helping us to finish well in our lives, and a major part of reflecting God's glory on this earth, is the local church. Now, lately there's been pretty rough reviews of the local church. I don't know if you've noticed that. I don't mean your church. I mean the local church in general. We do have mega churches and electronic churches. We have denominations, different styles of worship. We even have people who've gotten so tired of trying that they've decided they love Jesus. It's just his church they hate. And or just Christians they can't stand. And Randy Alcorn told me one time this summer that if someone said to him, "Randy, I really like you, but your wife Nancy, she's just not okay with me. Let's hang out, but leave her out of it." He said he wouldn't have anything to do with them. Because if you can't stand my wife and don't even want to try, then I'm not going to hang out with you. My wife and I are in this together. She's my agent. She's my representative on earth. Get with her or forget it. That's how he felt. Now, I'm not saying that these people who don't like church are not Christians, or I don't even know what to think about. I'm just saying that we ought to be strong enough to speak up for the body of Christ in all her cracks and wrinkles, and point out that if it weren't for those cracks and wrinkles, we wouldn't be able to be in it, because we've got cracks and wrinkles. So, and also, why are we so surprised that there are different people in the church? Difficult people, because 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence." So, our imperfect church, our weak body, is what God has chosen to display his glory in. Now, this isn't an ethereal, universal church. There is a universal church that we all belong to if we belong to the Lord. But in the New Testament, letters are written to the church at Ephesus or to the church at Corinth that had something to do with what was happening to those churches right then. Now, those things were also applicable to all of us and were part of the Holy Scriptures. But you can't just say, "Well, I'm part of the universal church, so I'm not going to touch base down here with anybody." We need each other in our local churches, and we have to look, we can't look at each other as expendable or unnecessary. Some Christians are odd, and some Christians are hard to get along with, but God has chosen his church to be made up of the weak, foolish, and ordinary, so that nobody will get the idea that it's because we do things so well. That's why our church is growing. And the scripture tells us that when it says, Colossians 2:19, "The head from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." The church grows, knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Not just the pastor or just the worship team. God is knitting us together. Now, do you remember talking about how God's image is reflected in the male and female in creation? Well, in marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And what could illustrate the way that we're involved in our local body? How are we at giving and receiving like Christ wants us to as he knits us together? Do we cause people to say, "This is what God is like," when they see how we involve ourselves in the local church? How are we acting out the anticipated return of our groom? When God brings people into our body, do we race out and spin a web around them and slowly suck them dry? Or do we provide that nurturing atmosphere that is the truly feminine, allowing them to grow and encouraging their life and their growth? Do we, as the sinful masculine side does, do we put them in chains of expectation or handcuffs of do's and don'ts? Or do we free them from the bondage of sin by teaching them a more excellent way? Do we ignore them while we think of more interesting or impressive things in our own? Or do we engage them in a way that's welcoming? Think about the marriage analogy once again. A man wants to see some response from his wife. He doesn't like to lie there in bed for an hour while the wife fiddles with her curlers and arranges the Q-tips in the medicine cabinet. He wants her to come on in and interact with him. And once they're together, he doesn't want her to just lie there like a dead body, not responding, just saying, get it over with. This is not what a man wants, and that is not what the Lord wants from his body either. Do we come to church anxious to spend time with our beloved Lord? Do we come ready to respond to him with open hearts for his cleansing word? Or are we stiff as a board, hesitant to share with one another and pray with one another? Also, a woman wants to see some response from her husband. She doesn't like to have him race on into physical intimacy without talking to her and holding her and seeking to understand her heart. And our Lord doesn't like us to race through church without really listening to him, without really opening ourselves up to truly understand him, saying, just feed me, feed me, feed me. That's selfishness. Understanding God's purpose for marriage or for single life or for church life is of the utmost importance, because if we miss seeing his purpose, we will have frustration and disappointment in these really important areas of life. It reminds me of a screen door sometimes with marriage and flies. The flies on the inside of the screen door want to get out, and the flies on the outside of the screen door want to get in. So wherever you are, married or single, you're going to be having the things that make you wish you were on the other side of that door. There is no place that's so totally comfortable that we are happy without the Lord. So Christ wants to use married life, single life, and church life to help shape us into the image of his Son. And other joys accompany each of these institutions too. But the challenges offered, he capitalizes on to shape and mold us. Are we becoming more like him and loving and honoring our spouse according to the roles he laid out, or using the opportunities of single life to put him first and lean on his heart for emotional stability? Or are we driving into are we diving into the local church in his strength, using the gifts he gave us to walk and the good works that he prepared ahead of time? Well, I'm going to tell you about, as we close, the local church that I had as a child. Now, this was a Baptist church in Athena, Oregon, 3 miles from where I grew up. This Baptist church was the one that my parents began attending after they became Christians. And that church is like a jewel in my childhood life. The people who taught Bible school, the people who were Sunday school teachers and taught us songs and loved us and even corrected us. One time when I was about 12, my mom let me sit away from her with some of my friends, which was obviously going to prove to be a mistake, on the other side of the church, and it happened to be communion, and they distributed the elements, and I had my little cup, and one of my friends decided it would be funny to toast the little communion cups. Now, I can say it wasn't my idea, but I sure was sucked along with it, and so, you know, we got a big kick out of that. After church, one of the dear ladies took me aside and told me how horrible that was to do and explained to me what that cup represented. Now, at first I was really irritated because she didn't talk to the other three girls, just me. And I even had the guts to tell my mom and dad about it and think that they were going to be on my side because she had... And they said, you know, they loved you. They've known you since a child. They don't know, she doesn't know about those other girls. So she felt she had to tell you. And I just thought of the things that they did for me every week. And if I were to go back there today, I can still see some of the faces that I saw when I was a child. Now, if things in that church gone smoothly and been perfect pastors and perfect worship teams in the 60 years since I was born. No, they've had their ups and downs. But those people knew the testimony in that place was vital. They didn't jump over to this odd church or that odd church just because of a few things that went wrong one day. And I'm so thankful. And when it happened with my parents, I was so humiliated with the divorce, with the adultery and those things. It was very, very hard. And I was afraid of people asking me about it because I was afraid I would start to cry. The church family was so kind. They sent cards. They sent wishes, but they didn't come up and ask me questions and say, what did your dad do? Oh, I heard about your mom and dad. They didn't do that to me. They gave me the dignity of my pain, or came up and put their arm around me without cross-questioning. They understood what I must be going through, and they had understood that since I was little. Those people invested in my lives, whether they knew they were or not. And the fact that Kohler Betts, for example, he was the church treasurer. I thought he was 150 when I was 10, but he only died a few years ago, so I know he wasn't. But he seemed old to me. And he would just ask me how's school going. He would say, yeah, there's different things. He talked to me after church, and his wife, Belle Betts. They were so nice. And when it happened with my mom and dad, he sent a card that said, "Dear Robin, we just wanted you to know that your troubles are our troubles. Love, Kohler and Belle." And I still have that card. I felt so understood. My troubles were his troubles. And taking a moment to do that for me, it really made a difference. And somebody else sent a card that had a poem on the front that I also saved, and it said, "When gray threads mar life's patterns and seem so out of line, trust the master weaver who planned the whole design." Things like this were just life-giving to me during those terrible times. These are people who meant the world to me. And there are children in your church, some of whom have been there since a child, some of whom just came last Sunday. But don't you all want a place where you can go home sometime and see those lovely faces of the saints that you have loved? Find a place. You may have already found it, I hope, in your church. But if not, encourage others in other places that you know to find some place. They aren't in your same town. They live in California. They can still find a place. And God moves us from place to place. But we don't have the luxury of diddling around and not getting involved and caring about the other joints and marrow and bones that God has in his church. So, if God moves you because of doctrinal issues, my man, we can't be going to churches that don't believe the Bible. You know, those are the things that you make a stand on. And you can't keep your children under that. But if your church preaches the gospel, even if it has its weaknesses, there's something to be said for the longevity of a church body that cares for each other, that has the time in this day and age to know that anybody's getting a divorce, or to know that a child shouldn't be toasting with the communion cup, and cares enough to say so. So that was my little childhood church. I do have a last picture that I want to show you that reminds me of your women's ministry here. We'll have to see it in whatever form it takes. So I'll escape from that. Let's see if I can get it back on. I hope so, because it's... Let's see. Do I push on again or just input? Well, it's blowing and it says power. Let's see if it does anything. Yeah, that was fun. It just keeps pushing it till it works. Okay, good. Now I'm going to find it, I hope. Okay, that was one of the embellished quilts there. And see, they're both crazy quilts. And that's how the stitching goes. Makes it pretty. And there is the picture. I wish you could see it big. It's a boat with all these different quilts that represent each of you attached to a boat, a ship, and the wind of God is pushing it forward wherever he wants it to go. In his power it goes. The sails are all different, but together he uses you to come to his place. Let's pray, please. Thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful weekend and these ladies being so kind. I pray that the words that you had for them will be applied and the rest will melt away. Grant us safety as we return home. Give us joy in the communion of your saints throughout our lives. Keep us faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.